So years ago, growing up back in Nebraska, I had the opportunity to drive to high school on my special permit that would take me to school and back, and sometimes to school functions, sports events and activities, and back home. And Mom and Dad's word of timeless advice, and maybe you've heard it too, especially if you're a parent or you've passed it along yourself or received it yourself, is just this: when you're traveling back and forth, don't forget to put gas in your car, right? It should just go without saying. But how oftentimes do we push the envelope and let that needle go as close to the E as possible? How many of you do that? Yeah? I'm there too, right? Sage advice: feed your truck or your car or whatever it is you drive, or if you got one of those electronic cars, plug it in, all right? So one day I'm coming back from basketball practice, and of course it's winter, it's cold, it's blistery cold in the openness of Nebraska, and I drive right past the gas station that would have allowed me to fill my truck, and I get within 3 miles of the family farm, and all of a sudden I start to hear that all-familiar death rattle, put. Uh-oh. So I pull the truck off to the nearest gravel road, and that's where it happened. It died. And in my mind, I'm starting to hear the chorus of feedback from Mom and Dad. Don't forget to put gas in your truck. Don't forget to put gas in your truck. Don't let it get towards E. And what did I do? I let it go towards E. So I'm sitting there wondering. Now, keep in mind, this is before the time of cell phones. I know, it's just, right? How did we ever get through, right? And I didn't have one of those fancy schmancy phone cars, you know, the kind that you put in the leather case and you plug in and then you hope you have a good spot for reception. So I'm sitting there on the side of the road and I'm thinking, okay, it's 3 miles, it's winter, I can make it, it's going to be cold. But then all of a sudden a teammate was driving past, so he took mercy on me, had compassion on me, and brought me home. That was the first part. I still had to get back to the truck. So off in the distance, I see the farm, and I can hear the familiar hum of the pressure washer, and I know exactly where Dad's at, and now I'm torn. Okay, I need to get the truck. I need to get gas back there. I don't want to walk back. I have to face the music. So I start the walk up to the barn, and I go inside, and I can see Dad at work, and I'm already running through my mind, okay, what am I going to say? I'm going to hear it 5 ways this Sunday. Why didn't you put gas in your car? Why didn't you put gas in? We've talked about this before. Did it go beneath a quarter tank? Yes, it died. I'm already there, right? The truck's not here. But I was ready. I was ready to fess up and face the music. So I caught Dad's attention, and I said, I know better, but this is what happened. I was coming back from basketball practice, and the truck died. And Dad, already sensing what's going on, oh, well, why did it die? Well, the gas gauge needle kind of went the wrong direction. And without skipping a beat, Dad says, well, gas can's on the back of the other truck. Let me know. In other words, time to start walking. That lasted about 1 nanosecond, and Dad couldn't keep the smile from his face. So he smiles, he gets up, says, all right, I'll give you a ride back. And so Dad brought me back to the truck, and I'm sitting there pouring in the gas. I hear the sage words and sage advice once again. A truck without gas won't make it very far. Doesn't that sound like bumper sticker theology to you, right? Do you have that bumper sticker? Do you have that magnet? Do you have that somewhere in your car? Because a spouse or someone that loves you put it in there for you. A vehicle without gas in it won't do what? It won't make it very far. Some of you are like, oh, I've been there, right? But in a way, this is what Dad was sharing with me. You can't expect something that's dead to give life. You can't expect life from something that's dead. This is a big takeaway from the parable we heard a moment ago from Luke chapter 10. Jesus' words to an ambitious man who wants to check himself against Jesus to see if he's on the right track. Jesus' words to us as well from the parable of the Good Samaritan. You can't expect life from something that's dead. Good Samaritan, we've heard it before. I'm just curious. Show of hands, how many of you have read or heard the parable of the Good Samaritan before? By a quick show of hands, yeah? Yeah, it's a familiar passage, and it's a passage that's so oftentimes misread or misinterpreted. We're going to come to that in a minute, but first things first, there are a number of parables in Scripture. And so oftentimes when we're going through those in our devotions, those are kind of our flyover spots. They're a little gray, they're a little murky. We don't quite understand what they mean at times, so we just kind of fly over them. Kind of like those flyover states where we're getting from one place to another, like Nebraska, Kansas, Iowa, we just kind of fly on over. Get me back to the other place, right? But God's desire is that parables don't become flyover places for you, because there's something for you and for me nestled within each parable. And in a big way, this is the key that God gives us. And if you need to write this down, I encourage you to raise your hand, to get a pen from one of our ushers, to take notes on this. But especially take notes here, okay? So what is a parable? A parable is just this. It's a comparison that uses an earthly illustration or example to teach a spiritual truth. A parable is a comparison that uses an earthly illustration or example, something that we can resonate with from daily life, that tells us a little bit more about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, especially as that kingdom comes through the person and the work of Jesus. So once again, here's what you're looking for in a parable. And once again, if you need to write this down, I encourage you to do it, but especially write it down here. Two things that we're looking for in a parable. The first is this: what does it tell us about God's kingdom? So Jesus is using some kind of earthly illustration that we can resonate with, right? It's not like way up here or way out there, but it's here with daily life. So what is Jesus trying to communicate to us about the kingdom of God? And the second question that we want to ask ourselves as we go through a parable is just this: where is Jesus in this parable? Where is Jesus portrayed and depicted for us in this parable? Two questions. What does it tell us about the kingdom of God? And where do we see Jesus, right? And I hope and pray that as Christ followers, that's what we're doing on a daily basis, is we're looking for Christ, right? We're looking for the opportunity to know more about the kingdom of God, but we're looking for those opportunities that God gives to us to do the kingdom work, amen? Yeah. So the Good Samaritan, once again, a parable that's oftentimes completely misunderstood. And I wonder if you've heard some of these references in connection with the Good Samaritan parable. So in other words, well, this is a teaching about being a good person, right? How many of you have heard that before? This is about being a good person, being the best me I can be. Sometimes we hear it painted this way. It's about going out of our way to help somebody out, right? Having some kind of moral code that we march to, right? To be a good person. Sometimes we hear it connected to legislation and laws in our country and in various states. How many of you have heard of Good Samaritan laws in various cities or states? Yeah. So oftentimes it's connected to, well, what happens if you find somebody on the side of the road or in a tough situation and you jump in to help, to become Johnny on the spot, but maybe in the process something else happens. Now, will you be liable for what happened or not, or will you be covered by a Good Samaritan legislation? So oftentimes this is what we start to think about when we hear the words Good Samaritan, but I'd have to challenge you with that this morning. Because so oftentimes when we land on one of those considerations or all, we completely miss the mark and the heart of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke shares it with us this way, and we heard it a moment ago. A teacher in the law comes up to Jesus and he wants to check himself to Jesus. He wants to see if he's got the right rhythm of life down, if the right attitudes, the right behaviors, and so forth. So this is what he comes up to Jesus and asks, and you can already get the sense that he's kind of missing the mark, because what does he say? He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And being Christ followers, people who are engaged in the word, maybe our knee-jerk reaction response is this: there's nothing you can do. There's got to be something that someone outside of you does for you so that you're on the right track. But Jesus engages this man, and they start to have a discussion about what's written in the word, what's there, what's not there, and what this man's life has been about. They talk about what we hear in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus, about loving God with all that we have and then loving neighbors in a similar fashion. But this man is missing something. And it's very similar to the question we hear in the Gospels elsewhere with a rich young man or a rich young ruler who also comes to Jesus and wants to check his life against Jesus. He wants to hear from Jesus that he's got it all together, right? He's on the right track. He can do it. He's a one-man marching army, and he can do it himself. So he comes to Jesus, Mark 10:17, and this is what happens. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before Jesus. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Does that question sound familiar? Yeah, it's almost a word-for-word representation of what we just heard from a teacher of the law to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And once again, our reaction is, well, there's nothing you can do unless somebody first does for you. So they have a discussion about the Ten Commandments. What's there, what's not there, life in connection with it, life apart from it, and so on. And this is where we get to see the heart of Jesus, and you know that heart. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and did what? Loved him. Yeah, I didn't smack him upside the head and said, "Come on, buddy, come on, that's not how it works. Quit wasting my time." But this is Jesus' heart for this man, and this is Jesus' heart for the man in Luke 10, and this is Jesus' heart for you. That we'd understand that it's not about what we're doing. It's about what somebody outside of us does for us out of really, really deep love. So Jesus looks at the man and he loves him and he says, "One thing you lack." See, Jesus wants him to get it, right? Just like Jesus wants us to get it. What's it all about? It says, "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus knows this man is deficient. He's got a spiritual malnourishment issue in his life. Unless something changes, this man is a dead man walking, worse than a truck on the side of the road where the gas gauge is reading E. Jesus knows that with this man, it's the same situation. You can't expect life out of something that's dead. Let me say that again. You can't expect life out of something that's dead. Back to our friend in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the man who comes to Jesus and treats him like the mirror on the wall in one of these Disney fables. "Jesus, Jesus, tell me how good I am, how good I'm doing today." And they have a conversation about that. And Jesus gives him this parable of the Good Samaritan. And at the heart of the parable of the Good Samaritan is this takeaway for this man and for us today. And it's this: you can't expect life from something that's dead. This man had fallen into a place of personal theology where he felt it was all about what he would do. In the process, completely missed a mark about what God was seeking to do in his life through Jesus Christ. And here's the takeaway for this man. Because if it was all about being a good person, why would Jesus launch into the parable of the Good Samaritan? They've already had the discussion about love God, love others, okay, let's go home. But there's something this man is missing. And Jesus, just like with the man in Mark 10, he loves this guy. And he doesn't want to let him walk away without knowing the truth of the gospel. And that's God's heart for us too. That we would not leave here today without knowing the heart of God's gospel for you and me in Jesus Christ. And so here's the takeaway for this man. And here's the takeaway for us. That before you can be a neighbor to somebody else, somebody has to be a neighbor to you. Before you can go out and love other people, you need Jesus' love in your life first. Before you can offer somebody the word of God, the word has to have a place in your life first. Before you can show the kind of mercy God desires, God's mercy has to first penetrate your heart. Before you can give the kind of forgiveness that God expects, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ first needs to have a place in your life. So let me say it again. Before you can go and be a neighbor, someone needs to be a neighbor, capital N, to you. And who is that? It's Jesus Christ. Amen. And here's the cool thing. This man didn't realize it, and so oftentimes, truth be told, we don't realize it too till a little bit later. But this man was given the gospel. And in a big way, when Jesus shares the parable of the Good Samaritan, he's describing a person that would go out of their way to resurrect somebody who's as good as dead on the side of the road. Someone who could not pick themselves up, pick up their bootstraps, their suspenders, and just be on their way, unless someone came over to them and was a neighbor to them first and did for them what they could never do for themselves. So when Jesus gave this man the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus was giving him a glimpse of what Jesus was going to do for him on the cross and through the empty tomb, what Jesus has done for you and for me. The takeaway for us today is the same. We can't expect God's church to give gospel life if we're dead and apart from the word. I didn't look for my truck to get me back home when the gas gauge was reading E. I don't look for life from something that's dead. And Jesus' words to the young man and to this teacher of the law are Jesus' words to us. You can't expect life from something that's dead unless somebody comes along and first breathes gospel life into dead and dry bones. And who is that for you and for me? It's Jesus Christ. It's why we're here. It's why we do what we do. It's why we don't follow the patterns of the world. It's why we set aside time, not just in our day, but in our morning and in our afternoon and our night, to be with the Lord. Because unless he breathes gospel life into our hearts, we have nothing to give others. And I have to wonder for myself at times, what am I giving people? If Jesus Christ hasn't first spoken into my heart, in my mind, then I need to keep my mouth shut. And I wonder if you resonate with that. And I'd have to ask you, if Jesus isn't breathing his word into your heart and into your life, what are you giving other people? Is it the same old, same stuff they get out on the street? We can't be the kind of neighbor Jesus wants us to be until we're first cared for and cultivated by the caregiver himself, Jesus Christ. So here's the question. And we see this in a number of situations in Scripture. Jesus is engaged by somebody. Jesus engages somebody himself. And then all of a sudden we're like, and? You ever read a book like that or seen a movie like that? You know, you come to the end of the movie and there's like this really just odd cliffhanger and all of a sudden the credits go up and you're like, whoa, wait a minute, time out. Did I miss something here? Back it up. And that's it. Here's another example of that. And the big question we ask is, well, did the man change? Jesus gave him the gospel. Jesus was breathing gospel life into this man. Jesus was being a neighbor to this man so this man could live the life that God is calling him to live through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word. But did he receive Jesus' word in faith? And the answer is this: we don't know. So here's the question for the church today. Will we? Let's pray.